Good morning. So, good morning to folks who are in church, and good morning to those who have joined us on Zoom. It is good to see you here in worship today. I'm going to hand over to Alison to take us through the intimations.
Good morning and welcome to church today. A warm welcome to our service, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. There's Kids at Church. It's going to be next week on Sunday, the 4th of September. Church Cycling Club, there's an outing to visit the Kelpies on Saturday, 3rd of September. Meet at the church car park at 10 a.m. Church Walking Group. Church Walking Group. The walking group will be visiting Pittencrieff Park on Sunday the 4th of September with the usual coffee stop and meet in the car park at 2 p.m. And there's a new community sing-along club at Lyme Killens Parish Church on Tuesday the 6th of September, 2 to 4. Socialise, laugh, sing, dance and make new friends, and tea and coffee. And the rest of the intimations are available online or on your printed sheet. Thank you.
And as I've always said, that the real place to be in this church is the pulpit, because you do get to see people sitting at the sound desk in the IT looking completely panicked, says Doug. And it's always interesting when it's Doug that puts something wrong for Alison, because we know he will be talked about. He'll be sorted out when he gets home. There we go. We're getting there. That's great. And there's the order of service for people online who have a screen and want to see what is going to be there. And we'll move on to our first hymn. So we're going to begin by singing hymn number 130, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Almighty God, accept and bless the gifts of your people. In our giving, we worship you. In our giving, we serve you. and pray that in our giving you will be glorified. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator of all that is, eternal and infinite God, we bow before you with a sense of awe and wonder. As creatures of this earth, we look to you who made us and gave us the gift of life. With a sense of wonder, we remember that you reach out to us as a loving Father, that you seek to embrace us, that you remember our frailty. In our struggle to live as your people, we look to Jesus. Jesus, who came to this earth for our salvation. In him, the one who chooses to embrace our human frailty. In him, the one who reveals true humanity. The one who lived for us and died for us. In our weakness, we look to the Holy Spirit for strength and assurance. We rejoice in the Spirit who gifts us and enables us. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you bless us beyond measure. As we gather in worship, we are aware of our need of forgiveness. For in thought, word, and deed, we have not been what you would have us be. So we ask you to hear us now, as we take a moment of quiet to confess our sin and seek the forgiveness you offer. You have heard our confession, and in your mercy you forgive. As much as you have forgiven us, we pray that we may forgive others. As much as you have forgiven us, we pray that we are able to forgive ourselves. As we worship you, as we offer our praise and prayer, we long to glorify you, our God. Hear us now as we take a moment to use the words that Jesus taught as we say that great family prayer of the church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We sing now hymn number 184, Sing to the Lord a Joyful Song.
Oh,
as you know from previous comments, I am a bit of a fan of Terry Pratchett and his books, particularly the Discworld books. They are full of odd and amusing elements. In an interview, Terry once said that there are times when he feels that he is not in control of his own writing. He'll introduce a minor character to fill a space, only to discover that in the next book, this is a very important character, and he's not sure how it happens. The books are filled with odd details, and it appeals to certain people that can only be described as having a warped sense of humour. So you now know why I enjoy the books so much. Here is something from Terry Pratchett. It's a wee bit of a definition. In his books, he has a thing called the quantum weather butterfly. And here's what it is. Papilio tempestae, so called because of its ability to create weather. The quantum weather butterfly is an undistinguished yellow colour with Mandelbrot patterns on its wings. The wings are slightly more ragged than those of the common fritillary. Therefore, if their edges are infinitely long, their wings must be infinitely big. The only reason they look about the right size is because human beings have always preferred common sense to logic. It may seem that the lazy flap of butterfly wings in the rainforest is of no consequence, but a fortnight later, 1,000 miles away, freak gales cause chaos. A little bit of nonsense that is meant to make us laugh. But actually, the idea doesn't come from Terry Pratchett. What he has picked up is what is called the butterfly effect from a branch of physics called chaos theory. At the American Association for the Advancement of Science conference in 1972, a lecture was given the following title: Does the flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas? This notion, although scientific nonsense, has been used as a kind of way of saying that a minor or inconsequential action somewhere can create a much bigger effect elsewhere. During lockdown, I was aware of a lot of people saying to each other, "Have you finished with that jigsaw yet?" And jigsaws were doing the rounds. I don't know how many of you love jigsaws. So we question, what is the most important part? Is the most important piece the corners? Or is it the edge? Or is it something else? The more complex and the greater number of pieces in a jigsaw, the more important one piece becomes. And I'm sure you've guessed what it is by now. It's the missing piece. When a new shower was being installed down in the manse some years ago, the process came to a sudden halt. "We're stuck. We're missing a screw," said the plumber. "We can't do the job." And thankfully, I am like my father. I have jam jars. How many people have jam jars in their shed, garage, or at the back of a cupboard? And in there are odd nuts, bolts, screws, pins, and things were not sure what they are. And so I went to my jam jars and I raked around and I said, this is the bit you need. And the shower was built. We know the importance of little things, but sometimes forget. The big things in life are almost always a collection of little things. Major events in our lives are dependent upon minor details. In terms of faith, what we do as Christian people has real consequence. What might seem inconsequential to us may well be vital in God's big plan. So we look at ourselves, well, I don't count. And what I do, does it really matter? Well, back probably about 25 years ago, I heard a talk about who we are in church. And the speaker said, a lot of people in the jigsaw that is the church think that they're just one of the blue bits, not a corner or an edge or an important bit in the picture, just a blue bit. And there's lots of blue bits. But the most important blue bit, if you're building a jigsaw, is the bit that's missing. We are all important. In our readings today, the call of Jeremiah, who was too young, and in parables, what is the kingdom of God like? Jesus said, a mustard seed and yeast. Kath is going to read to us now from the first chapter of Jeremiah and that passage that I mentioned from Luke's Gospel.
So our Old Testament reading is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, and it's called The Call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Our New Testament reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 21, and the first part is called The Sabbath and the Kingdom. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and the woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. And the last half of the story is called the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." And may God add his blessing to his word. Amen.
We are going to continue by singing a psalm. It's part of Psalm number 8, which you find at hymn number 4. So if you're using the hymn book, it's hymn number 4. How excellent in all the earth. Microphone on, a five-year-old said with confidence that Daddy is cleverer than Mummy. When asked why, they declared it was because Daddy was bigger. Their mother then said, "This child has a lot to learn." We might smile with amusement at the naivety of a child. More worrying is the statistical evidence regarding promotion in the workplace. This suggests that there is a height bias. The taller person is more likely to be promoted than the shorter person. This is often an unconscious bias. But as with most forms of discrimination, it is most noticeable to those who are discriminated against. And you know why I noticed it. As a teenager and as a young adult, I was aware that height did affect how you were treated. Interestingly, not something I've been particularly aware of from middle age onwards. This bias is perhaps not really surprising in a world where there is very much a belief in might is right. It's nothing new. It's been there throughout history. It might even be related to one of the founding principles of evolution, the survival of the fittest. In physical contest, size matters. When we go to the world of the Old Testament, what we find there is that God's people are a small nation amongst powerful neighbours. They are very often conquered by one empire or another. Very seldom do God's people have autonomy. When we go to the world of the New Testament, this is the world of Roman power. Judea is a minor province with a fragile and limited independence. In the might is right world of those times, God's people seemed inconsequential. When we turn to our Bible readings, we have two individuals and two parables. The book of Jeremiah begins with God's call to Jeremiah. In the verses just prior to our reading, those first three verses of the book, we are told that Jeremiah was called by God in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. He was the son of a priest. Jeremiah would continue his work through the reign of Jehoiakim until Judah is conquered and the people of Jerusalem go into exile. God tells Jeremiah that he was born to be a prophet. Jeremiah tells God that he's too young. Perhaps we should remember the introduction. God has told Jeremiah that he's going to be something quite different. For Jeremiah would have thought, as the son of a priest, his future is settled. He would be a priest in Jerusalem. God has a different plan. That plan begins before Jeremiah is ready. He is not of an age when anyone will pay attention. In a kind of a way, he's saying what I would have said as a child. I wouldn't have talked about being old enough. I would have said, I'm not big enough yet. It's a kind of, I suppose, a Scots phrase. Jeremiah's not big enough to be heard. Humanly speaking, Jeremiah is correct. By the understanding of his time and his culture, God should either wait until he is old enough or choose someone who is of age to be a prophet. A common feature in the stories of God calling people to service is the human answer, I'm not the right person and this is not the right time. At the time of his call, Jeremiah could have no concept of the difficult path that God had laid out for him, nor could he know the tumultuous times he was going to live through. All he was told is that God was putting his word in Jeremiah's mouth, no hint of the trials to come. Here is a reminder that God's call is not about what seems right to us. God is calling us to faithful service. We might wish that it was a more opportune time. We might struggle with the idea that we are the right people. But it's God's call that counts. The second character is in our reading from Luke's Gospel. We tend, and rightly tend, to concentrate upon Jesus and his challenge to the synagogue authorities. But it helps if we understand what Jesus is doing And that means we've got to understand something about the woman. And the very first thing that to see there is this is a woman. And of course, women did not have the same standing in that society as men did. In the synagogue, the men would have been in the prominent place and the women in a separate place. The second thing to note is that having an affliction was regarded as the judgment of God. People would have understood that this woman, whether the reason was her family or whether it was personal, had obviously committed sin, and this was God's punishment. The third thing to notice is that the woman does not approach Jesus. On this occasion, Jesus calls her forward. And that is a very clear picture. Jesus places a sinful woman in front of righteous men. The ruler of the synagogue blames the people for seeking healing on the Sabbath. And quite clearly, this woman is at fault for being there for Jesus to heal. Part of Jesus' answer is to say, what better day for someone to be set free from evil? On a holy day, what better thing is there than to do what is holy? And then there is the thing that shames those in authority. What he says to them is, you would do good to a beast of burden, and so what you have just said is that this woman is worth less than your animals. And we can imagine the shame that they feel. But this is also context. It is the context for what Jesus says next. So in the light of what I've just done and said, what's the kingdom of God like? Well, what was understood was clearly that to belong to God's kingdom, you had to keep God's law. Obedience to the law was what was required. Keep to the letter of the law and you belong to God's kingdom. Keeping to the letter of the law is defined by those who are in authority. There are Sadducees, Pharisees, teachers of the law, rulers in the synagogue, rabbis, and they're all in agreement that obedience is compulsory, something that only the great and the good really can manage. What they're not in agreement about is what exactly obedience means. It's not easy. And if you are just one of the ordinary folk, you've got no chance. And it's your fault. Of course, Jesus challenges that. And that's the parables. Jesus challenges by talking about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed or like yeast. From something little, inconsequential, the great grows. It was a huge mystery, a miracle. It was of God that a tiny seed could produce a tree. The people knew it happened, but they didn't know how. And I've got to say that the science of biology, for me, has only made the process more wonderful. It is of God, and so is the kingdom. And that kingdom comes from what is very little. And then there's yeast, the miracle of bread. They knew you took a great lump of flour and there was water and, you know, all sorts of other things, but if you forgot the yeast, you didn't get bread. They had no idea what the yeast was doing, but they knew it made bread, and they knew this little thing was vital. That what was inconsequential transformed the whole. Every little thing we do or say, because of our love for God and our love for our neighbour, is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. By the grace of God, we are the kingdom of God on earth. We might feel that we are little, inconsequential, unnoticed. But we are that small thing that transforms. The little thing that we do is like planting a seed, and God gives the growth. What we may think of as inconsequential in society is transforming. And if ever we think we don't matter, let me go back to that picture of the jigsaw. We do matter because every part matters. And in the hands of God, who knows what that little thing we have said or done will work? Amen. Let's turn now to offer our prayers for others. Let us pray. Almighty God, you call upon us to be faithful in life, in prayer, in service. As we offer our prayers for those in need, we ask you to guide our actions and guide our words. We think of the people around us, those who are closest to us. So we remember before you family, friend, and neighbour. We think of the community of which we are part. We take a moment of quiet to pray for those who are closest to us. Going beyond our locality, we think about this nation of which we are part. A nation in a time that is very challenging. Very soon we will have a new Prime Minister choosing ministers to serve in government. We know that there are difficult decisions to be made. We know that there is a real need for wisdom. As we pray for our land, we think of the effects of industrial action and the need for resolution. We think of people struggling with their finances now and fearing what the future will hold. As we think of our nation, we take a quiet moment to pray for the country of which we are part. Looking beyond the bounds of our own country, we think about the world. We remember that so much in our world is interconnected, that when one place suffers, all suffer. We think of the pictures that we have seen of floods in Pakistan, the terrible suffering of people who have lost almost everything. And as we pray for that situation, so we remember the many who have suffered this year because of fire and because of flood, the extremes of weather, the things that we call natural disaster. As we pray for those who have suffered so much, we remember our responsibility to care for creation. We take a moment of quiet to pray for the world. As we pray for our world, we recognize the responsibility of humanity, and not least in places where there is conflict or war. For these last 6 months, Ukraine has been much in our minds. We are well aware of how this conflict affects not only the individuals actively involved, but so much else in our world. The news this week of the refusal of Russia to sign the latest nuclear treaty, yet another effect of that conflict. And as we pray for that place, we are aware that there are many places on this earth where people look at their neighbour as the enemy. We take a moment of quiet to pray for peace on earth. Almighty God, you have heard our prayers, those spoken and those unspoken. We present each prayer and request in the name of our Lord and Saviour. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn number 468. Son of God, eternal Saviour. to serve. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, and remain with you always.